It's good to see you here this morning as we open the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one this morning, I trust you do, to the book of Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and our subject this morning is spiritual gifts. We commenced some discussion on that last week, and we'd like to just spend some more time on that subject this morning. But why don't we just read through the passage from verse 1 down to verse 8, just so we can get the context in our mind, and then we will go from there. Let's read from verse 1. In fact, why don't we read it responsively this morning? So I'll read verse 1, then you read verse 2, and we'll go like that until we finish reading down to verse 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the portion of Scripture we have had the privilege of reading together just now. Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege of even being able to own a Bible and to have it sitting in our laps this morning. Before us, Lord, when we consider many of our brethren in Christ at this time in other places would give anything to own even a page of your word. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would be our teacher. We recognise the need for the Spirit of God's ministry in both the speaker and the hearer this morning, that we might hear not words spoken in man's wisdom, but words that are spoken in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, that our faith would not be a man-centred faith, Lord, but it might stand in the power of God. And so, Lord, help us this morning to understand this important truth that you have bestowed for your grace upon each one of us, a spiritual gift which we are to seek to exercise within the local church body, Father, for your glory and for your honour. So we pray that you would guide and direct our minds this morning. And Lord, that you would bless these moments together in Jesus' name. We ask these things. Amen. I've been privileged over the years to have heard some good teaching on the subject of spiritual gifts. And so I'm drawing on a number of sources, really, for this lesson, things that I've heard taught over the years, things I have read, and even things I've learned through my own study and observation. But I want us just to recap just very briefly where we covered last week, just before we get into an explanation of the gifts again this morning. We went through verse 3 down to verse 7 last week, and we're able to cover those first three gifts. And we want to just recap on those and move on. But you remember in verse 3, which is part of our memory verse, we have been exhorted concerning our thinking. And this is an outflow of verse 2, which exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Paul now expands upon this matter of Christian thinking and exhorts us to have a humble view of ourselves. And then he goes on to explain that in a specific area that we are to recognize that there is the body principle, that the local church is like a body. It is one unified unit. It is one unified whole. And yet within that unified body, there is a diversity of functions, diversity of members, verse 4. As we have many members in one office and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. So we see this principle of the unity of the body and yet within that body a diversity of functions. And that's what we're talking about when we come to this matter of spiritual gifts. Because once Paul has explained this this principle of the body, he then goes on to outline seven gifts that God has bestowed through his grace upon the local church body. Okay, and that helps us to understand the various members, the various functions of the body that God has placed, put in place. And so there are some blessings, by way of introduction this morning, to knowing your spiritual gift. Each one of you here this morning, if you're saved, has received one of these gifts by God's grace. Having then gifts, verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us. So this is something that God bestows upon the saint. Let me just give you a few thoughts on some of the blessings that can come from knowing your spiritual gift. It will help you to better serve the Lord. Okay, God has given you a gift and you need to use that gift or seek to exercise that gift within the local church for his glory. A second blessing is that it will help you in your understanding and appreciation of the other members of the local church body. And I have found it extremely helpful over the years to have an understanding of the gifts, not only to understand how the Lord tends to motivate me as an individual in my service for him, but also to appreciate the various gifts that God has placed in the body. And these gifts seem to have a balancing effect one upon the other, and that is why we're exhorted not to have an inflated view of ourselves, we're not to think more highly than we ought to think. And so having this understanding of the other gifts will help us in that matter. It'll also help you in your understanding of even family members, okay? It can help with your relationship to your spouse or your siblings or both if you can understand their spiritual gift. And this can be very helpful in marriage for you to understand where your husband or wife is coming from and what motivates them according to their gift. Now, we need to remember as well, as we just go through a few introductory points here, not to confuse our personality with our spiritual gift, okay? Sometimes they don't always directly link together. So you might be inclined to think, well, I must have the prophetic gift, the rebuking gift, because I tend to be a straightforward communicator. Well, it could be that that is your gift, but it may not necessarily be your gift. That could just be a family trait or a culture you've learned, or it could just be your personality. So just remember, sometimes we have to just try and understand the gifts that God has given, and it doesn't always necessarily connect to your personality. And then we need to also remember that with God's help and enabling, we really need to learn to exercise each of these seven gifts in our lives. And so while God has, it seems, gifted us with one gift in particular, it doesn't mean that we are not to seek to exercise through Christian growth and through the help of the Holy Spirit the other gifts. So you might say, well, my gift is ministry, therefore, but it's not giving, therefore I don't need to give to the local church. No, you'll find that there are plenty of exhortations throughout the rest of the Word of God that essentially impress upon us the essence of each of these gifts, practically speaking. But out of these seven gifts, you'll find that there should be one prominent gift that God has particularly bestowed upon you that'll help the local church. So this morning we want to just run through these seven gifts. We will just go briefly back over the three we covered last week for sake of review, and then we will proceed to the final four gifts. But as I mentioned last week, I'd like you to imagine now seven members of our church body here, our local church. And each of these members represent one of these seven gifts. And we could label each of these as follows. Okay, the first one was the rebuker. And it says there in verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, prophecy in the New Testament context here in the book of Romans is not so much a foretelling gift, but a forthtelling gift, okay? A straightforward manner of speaking, someone who is very motivated to express the truth in sharp and clear terms. And Peter, we talked a bit about Peter last week, was a good example of that for us in the New Testament. You see his gift being exercised on the day of Pentecost when he unmasks in very plain and clear language the sin of the Jewish people there in slaying the Lord Jesus. And then we see his gift exercised in his uncovering of the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. And this is the prophetic gift. It's a gift that really has this aspect of discernment to it, being able to cut through a deceptive facade and to get to the heart of an issue. So prophets tend to be very concerned about denouncing sin, exposing error, And that's a gift that God has given. We need to view each of these gifts as blessings. In fact, the word gift comes from the Greek word, which is where we get the same word grace. Okay, so God has, through his grace, actually bestowed these gifts in his body for a purpose. And the prophets are there to help sound warnings, to sound alarms. And that is a blessed a gift to have in the local church. Now, we talked about the fact that each of these gifts need to be exercised with the Spirit of God's filling, and we have to be careful about our flesh nature becoming intermingled with our service with the Lord. And so, because we possess these gifts in weak human personalities at times, we can be prone to some pitfalls. We talked about that with the prophet. The prophet, because of his desire to be very strong for the truth, can at times be deficient in compassion. They can jump to conclusions and be impulsive at times, as Peter was. Peter was razor sharp in a lot of his judgments, but he wasn't always right either. Okay, so that's the prophetic gift. We could call him the rebuker. And it doesn't have to even be a man or a preacher. It can be a lady as well. I have some dear friends. I won't mention their names, but this particular brother in Christ, his wife, has definitely got the gift of prophecy because everything is satanic. And, talk about issues. Oh, that's satanic. You know, and she's just, I think, okay, maybe it's not all satanic. But that's her gift, is just to, just give sin a good pounding with both fists. All right, then we looked at the helper briefly, the helper. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. And this word ministry comes from the same Greek word where we get the word deacon. Okay, and the word deacon essentially has the idea of a runner or one who makes haste. In fact, if you study the root word there, it has the idea of one who kicks up dust with their feet. So it's the picture there is of one who hastens at his or her master's bidding. And so this is the gift of practical helps within the local church. And the servants, the gift of helps is a great blessing to the local church. They are there. They'll put their hands up repeatedly for the things that need to be done. If you need volunteers for something, I'm happy to do it. If that means I have to flog myself and work myself a little bit and sacrifice and even forfeit some of my own priorities, that's the servant. They're the willing workers of the church. Now, again, this gift can be misused, and servants need to be careful about driving themselves in the flesh rather than relying on the Lord's power. And we talked about Martha as an example of this gift, didn't we? Martha had a noble desire to serve the Lord, but she lost sight of the Lord with the task list. And that can happen sometimes for those who have this gift. They can forget about some of those needful things. There is a time to work, but there's also a time to set aside the jobs list and to spend time at the Lord's feet in worship of him. So that was the helper. And then we looked at the teacher as well. He that teacheth on teaching. This is a gift that God has placed within the local church. Teachers are very motivated to get into the meat of the Word of God. They love to get into the facts. They love to know about the history behind things. They get a little bit nervous with exhorters. We'll talk about them later because exhorters tend to talk a lot about principles and illustrations. And while that's good, the teacher is always concerned to make sure that whatever you're talking about as far as a principle is concerned has solid scriptural foundation and basis. And so that's a blessing. They are sticklers generally for accurate doctrine, often motivated about good resources, whether they write them themselves or are keen to get good materials into the hands of others. These are the sorts of motivations we find in the teaching gift. Some pitfalls we mentioned. Teachers need to be careful about being puffed up by intellectual pride. They have to be careful about maybe dismissing a good resource or even a good sermon over a minor flaw, perceived or real. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't watch out for error, but this is because teachers are so concerned for accuracy. If they hear a preacher maybe say something that they think's maybe slightly off, that can be enough to just, that finishes them for the rest of the sermon. All right, so these are just some of the things we've got to watch out for. And Luke, we talked about Luke in the Bible, is a good example of a teacher. He was a master historian, and when he wrote to Theophilus in Luke 1:4, he mentioned he wanted this man to know the certainty of those things wherein he'd been instructed. And his attention to detail is quite breathtaking as you read through the Bible. Look at Acts 28, verse 11, sometime where he mentions Castor and Pollux, which was a particular emblem on the side of the ship. It's something, a detail that most would overlook, but Luke says, here's the ship, and I want to tell you a little bit about this emblem on the side, which is linked to pagan worship. Okay, so this morning now we look at the last four gifts that God has placed within his body. The fourth one is the encourager. We could call him the encourager. He that exhorteth on exhortation. This is the encouragement gift in the church. Now, the word exhortation comes from the Greek word that has the idea of calling alongside one. To call alongside an individual. And it means to urge, it means to encourage, and to beseech. In fact, it's the word translated beseech in verse 1 of this chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It means I exhort you, I urge you, I encourage you. In fact, this is the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. So it has a number of different facets, this word exhortation. Okay, it's quite a broad word, but it really has at its heart this matter of encouragement, of urging, of coming alongside somebody and helping. In fact, this word was used in the ancient world to describe the speeches of military leaders who would rouse fearful and hesitant soldiers to battle. Okay, so there's a bit of a picture to help you to understand this word exhortation. You have a fearful soldiers ready to go into battle, and a military leader would give a rousing speech to build them up, to motivate them, and to encourage them to go ahead with the task. And that really is the exhorting gift. The exhorters are very motivated to encourage Christians. It's different to the mercy gift. We'll get to that later. It's a gift of encouragement and motivation. They love to come alongside and to urge you and to help you to press forward in your Christian life. It plays out in the preaching of an exhorter. If you have an exhorter for a pastor, they talk a lot about principles. They love chapters like Romans 6, 7 and 8 because there are the keys. They're concerned to get into your hands the keys that will help you succeed in the Christian life and will help you to grow. So exhorters tend to be motivated in a number of areas to help others grow in their walk with the Lord in a practical way. As I mentioned, they're the motivators of the church. Exhorters are good at discerning the obstacles that might stand in the way of someone progressing spiritually. So they're concerned to see those obstacles removed and overcome so that this person can move on for the Lord. That's the exhorter. And they're quite good at assessing the spiritual maturity of people at times. You'll find that they love the use of illustrations. Why is that? Well, because they want to show you, look, don't be discouraged, it's been done before. Okay, let me tell you, you're going through a trial at the moment, let me tell you about Joseph, and let's visualize this man's progress in the Lord, and let's visualize his success spiritually over this problem. That's the exhorter gift. So they tend to talk a lot about illustrations because they want you to be able to see it in real life so that you will be motivated and encouraged to lay hold of those truths yourself. Now, some of the potential pitfalls that the exhorter must be aware of. They tend to overemphasize the practical side of Christian living, which can at times lead to the neglect of the doctrinal. Okay, so again, because their gift is, I want to help you in your practical Christian walk. The downside of that can be that they gravitate to the more practical elements of the Word of God and maybe don't always underpin that enough with doctrine. And that's where the teachers at times get a little bit nervous with exhorters flying off and not being tied back down to the text. Overusing illustrations is another problem sometimes with the exhorters. They tend to use a lot of illustrations, as I mentioned. This can be helpful, but they can be guilty of sharing private illustrations, okay? I know of examples of this, okay, because they're illustration people. But sometimes they've got to be careful about disclosing maybe things that have been said in confidence and counselling. Or they can just simply use too many illustrations, okay? We've had two illustrations, we don't need another five. Do we need to turn the heater off? You're all awake this morning. You're okay? Okay, that's all right. No worries. Okay, that's good. We'll leave the heater on as long as you stay awake, okay? Otherwise, you'll be punished yet more and more for your sins and we'll turn it off. Okay. See, I just mentioned sin. You can guess what my gift is. Okay, all right, number five this morning. Okay, we talked about the exhorter. Now we talk, or the encourager. Now we talk about the giver, number five. This is the fifth gift that God has given to the body of Christ. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Let him do it with simplicity. It's interesting that some of these gifts have a little instruction attached to them. We're exhorted not only to exercise the gift, but also there's something we are to take heed of. And the giver is to give, but he's to do it with simplicity. And this has the idea of modesty. It really brings out the whole aspect of giving in an anonymous and in a humble, behind-the-scenes way. Okay, a person with the gift of giving will tend to be that way, but if they're not controlled of the Spirit, they can tip into the temptation of using their money maybe to control people or to or maybe give in an ostentatious way. So they're exhorted to give with simplicity. Some of the qualities of the giver. The givers are those who have an eye to discern the material needs of God's work, and they're prepared to sacrifice of their own capital to meet those needs. Okay, that's the giver. Praise God for them. And again, view each of these gifts as a blessing to the body, all contributing something to the overall unity of the whole. That's the picture we're talking about. So they have that eye to discern the material needs of God's work. And they're often thinking ahead. Okay, you're going on a missions trip. Can you afford that? Have you got the sufficient funds in place? Okay, Pastor, you're going to start that new ministry. What's the budget? Okay, and that's because their motivation is to make sure that God's work is funded properly. So they tend to be marked by some of the following traits. They are sacrificial often in their giving. They will give usually very generously and can be actually very frugal people, very frugal, because they're motivated to maximise their resources so that they can contribute to the Lord's work. They tend to give anonymously in the background. You just find that the Lord provides, and the giver loves to know or have some assurance in his heart or her heart that their gift has met a need or that a prayer has been answered. They want to be used of the Lord in that way to meet the needs. They give quality, okay? Nothing but the best will do for the work of the Lord. And givers are often wise in their management of their resources, okay, because they're gifted in that area. They're good at overseeing their own capital because they desire to be a blessing to others. Now, some of the pitfalls or potential pitfalls with the exercise of this gift. There can be a lack of balance in the priorities in their giving. And what I mean by this is that in their quest to be frugal in order to support God's work, the giver can be neglectful of caring for the needs of those closest to them. Okay? Why? Well, motivation's good. They want to conserve the funds and make the dollar stretch so that they can be a blessing to the work of God. However, they can, in that quest to be frugal, be uncaring or perhaps overlook some of the needs of those closest to them. In effect, they can be very generous to certain causes, but at the same time, very stingy to others, e.g. loved ones. Okay, so if you're a giver, husband, you need to make sure that in your desire to give to the Lord's work, which is noble, that you don't overlook the needs of your wife as well and children and vice versa. Another potential pitfall for a giver is using their money to control people. Now, as I mentioned, if we have a spirit-filled giver, they will tend to be very much behind the scenes in their giving. They won't let their left hand know what their right hand is doing. But like any of these gifts, if the flesh creeps in and becomes intermingled with the service for the Lord, it can tip over into this. I remember hearing a message a little while ago by a pastor in America, and he gave an illustration of a man who probably did have the gift of giving. He started coming to this particular church, and he would give very large sums of money, often thousands of dollars at a time, into the offering. And he sat down one day for coffee with the pastor and said, look, you can expect more gifts of this size to come in. I'm going to continue to give in this way, but could we just adjust the way we do the Lord's table and do it this way? And what he was suggesting was actually a fairly big shift in the doctrinal position of the church on the practice of that ordinance. And the pastor very wisely said, basically, look, our doctrine's not for sale. And so that's maybe an example of a giver who's not being filled with the Spirit and trying to use their money and their capital to exercise leverage over somebody. And so we've got to be aware of that. Now, as for a biblical illustration of someone with the gift of giving, Matthew could be an illustration for us. Matthew records in greater detail than the other gospel writers the gifts given to the Lord. And he seems to have an eye for the quality of the gift. He describes Mary's ointment as very precious. And he also highlights the fact that Joseph's tomb, which was used for the Lord, was new. Okay, that's the eye of the giver. They want to not only see quantity given, but also quality. They have an eye for that. All right, now we come to the sixth gift. And we could call this one the organizer. He that ruleth with diligence. And it is a wonderful gift to have in the local church. The rulers or the organizers are the gifted administrators in the local church body. They are not only on top of their calendar, they're on top of yours as well. I mean, it is a gift. I observe this at times with those who have this gift. They have an incredible ability to remember dates. They'll remember your anniversary even though you've forgotten. They'll remember your birthday even if you've forgotten. Dates, times, this is just like breathing air to the organiser. Why? Because they are... they're the organisers, the schedule, okay? They know what's coming up on the schedule and you say, look, I'm planning to do this. Oh, but I thought you said to me 3 weeks ago that this was on. You're like, oh, why did you tell me that, okay? But that's the organiser. They're gifted in a number of ways. They're gifted delegators. Why? Because they can see where everybody can fit in the flow chart, okay? That's how they're geared. And it's interesting. When Brother Ringwalt was here recently, I have a hunch he's got that gift of administration. After he preached, he saw me in the back sound room there uploading the sermon and organised it straight onto it. He said, oh, you're uploading the message, are you? And I said, yes. He said, oh, delegation's the key, he said. I'm like, and then I had to try and explain. I thought the organiser's onto me within a flash. He can sniff out the pastor's doing something there. He could easily delegate to others. And that's the organiser gift. They're good at that. They're very good at making jobs easy, look easy, sorry. They can break down complex tasks and they're good at making them achievable. Nehemiah is a wonderful example of an organiser. We've just been right through Nehemiah and you get the sense right through the book that this man is breathtakingly organised and structured. He has things, all his ducks lined up in a row. He has everybody in their proper place. I mean, to accomplish the construction of that massive wall within 52 days is no small feat. It's a huge feat, but that's the gift being exercised there, able to get the team humming and working in an efficient manner. As I said, they're good at managing the calendar, the schedule. They're on top of theirs and yours as well. Yeah, glory. And they see the pit. By the way, they'll sniff out the flaws in your calendar too. You say, look, I'm planning to do this, this and this. And you just sit and just watch them stare at you. And before you know it, they're saying, yeah, but that's not going to work because you're supposed to do this and this. And you say, I surrender. All right. But it is a gift and it is a blessing to have them in the church. I think Brother Dan Williams, I shouldn't talk about him, but he's out of the room, so it doesn't matter. But I think he's got that gift. And I said, look, could you help organise the song leading roster? And I mean, I would never have even thought of it. He's come up with the schedule and he says now he's worked it out with the three song leaders that you can have. He's worked it out so they have 2 weeks on, 1 week off. I would never have thought of structuring it that way, but that's the organiser gift. It's just second nature to him. I gave him two templates to choose from. He didn't want either. He combined the two and made something that looked better. That's just that gift. And they are a blessing in the local church. There are others like that here as well. And I better not disclose my hunch on some of you, okay? But I do. It is helpful, actually. I found it very helpful as a pastor just to, at times, think, I wonder where this person's coming from. I think their gift is this. And it can be helpful to just understand them. Some of the pitfalls of the organiser, okay? It's interesting, isn't it, that it says that he that ruleth with diligence. Why is that? Well, because the organiser is so gifted at delegation, they can actually be very lazy. They can have, in a sense, the team spinning around them and accomplishing all the work while they sit back with a lollipop and a glass of Coke. Okay? So they are to exercise diligence. They're not only to pass on their work to others, but they're to also be diligent themselves in what they do. They can be very inflexible on the program. Okay, I've seen this before. How could you suggest that there would be a flaw in my program? Okay, or how could you make a suggestion that we adjust this? They can be very inflexible. Why? Because they are gifted at just being all over the calendar and the schedule. But they do need to just be careful to be not be dismissive of others' suggestions on the schedule at times. The organiser can fail to leave room for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, because they are so gifted at administration, they can sometimes simply plan the Holy Spirit out of what they're doing. The organiser can also become a busybody in other people's business. That's because they like to know what's happening. That's the way they're geared. What's going on at the church? And it's effortless for them. It's effortless for them, like I said, to keep on top of not only their own schedule, but everybody else's as well. And if they're not careful, they can start to get into the habit of questioning and quizzing people excessively on the details of their personal lives, and they're just all over it. Okay, so while that gift has its appropriate use, it also has this danger we've got to be careful of. They can also be prone of taking over other people's schedules, and that's, again, partly because they can easily see the flaws and the cracks, but sometimes they have to just take their hands off and just rest in the Lord about it. All right, and Nehemiah, as I mentioned, is a good example. All right, the seventh gift this morning. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We could call this church member the consoler. The consoler, or the comforter, perhaps. A good illustration of the gift of mercy in the New Testament is the Apostle John. We often refer to him as the Apostle of Love, don't we? He was one who was very closely attached to the Lord Jesus, so much so that he leaned against the Lord's chest, didn't he, at the Last Supper, and he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this is the mercy gift. They are gifted in really coming in and being a close friend to people. They are very good at bearing the burdens. They are aware of all the pain points in the church. They do. They know. Because that's their motivation. Who's hurting? Who's struggling? How can I be a help to these people? And that's a wonderful blessing, to have some people who can apply some balm after the prophets have done their work, okay? The mercies are needed in the local church. They're a blessing. And by the way, mercies and prophets often attract, by the way, opposites. But it's good, the mercy gift. So they're the burden bearers of the church, keenly aware of how people feel, very keenly aware of how people feel. How is this person feeling when I say this to them? And so they're very good there with empathising with people. They feel the pain of others. They're good at weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice. That's the mercy gift in the local church. They desire to help remove the sources of hurts in people's lives, to alleviate those who are suffering. Now, because of this quality, the mercy attracts people in distress. It's amazing, actually, to watch this actually play out in real life, and you can be in a crowd, and the mercy can attract someone to them who maybe doesn't know them for a bar of soap, and within 5 minutes that person is offloading all of their heart burdens, their marriage problems, onto the mercy. It's just like there's a magnet there, and I've seen this play out. I won't mention the name of the person, but a family member, and it's not my mother, but another family member. I watched this family member at the National Baptist Fellowship meetings, and sure enough, within minutes he'd found the most awkward duck in the whole place. Just the one person who was just a little bit of a, you know, just someone who was awkward and obviously needed some help emotionally. Okay, and that's just the gift of the mercy. It's amazing how people will open up to them very quickly, and they're very good at letting you know where the pain points are in the church. And I see this sometimes in just, as a pastor, what people come to me with, okay? The prophets tend to come and say, watch out for this, pastor, I'm concerned about this. The mercies come and say, pastor, are you aware that so-and-so is sick? you know, hint, hint, they might need a visit. They don't say that necessarily, but that's the mercy gift. They're concerned about those that are hurting and those that are carrying pain. They're deeply loyal too. Very, very loyal to those close to them. Isn't it interesting that John, the apostle of love, suggested that fire be called down from heaven to consume the Samaritans for rejecting Christ? And the mercies can be like that because they're so fiercely loyal to their relationships. In the case of John here, he said, you reject Christ, you deserve fire out of heaven. Boom. Deep loyalty to family, to friends, and that is a wonderful quality. Deeply loyal to those close to them. That has a danger, though, as we'll talk about. Some of the pitfalls of the mercy. Like with the prophet, with their emphasis on truth, they can be deficient in compassion. Their mercy is really the flip side. Because they're so strong in compassion, they can sometimes sidestep the truth and be deficient in the truth, and accommodating, therefore, sin and error in an individual's life on the basis of their emotional attachment to them. So the mercy gift needs to see beyond the emotion at times, to see that sometimes, disciplinary action or things like that are actually the highest good for that individual, and see beyond just the immediate circumstances. Sometimes they can put their emotional attachment to an individual ahead of the commands of God's word. We could call it wrapping a love cloak around somebody, okay? It's interesting, isn't it, that a spirit-filled mercy can be very strong for the truth. And I think about the Apostle John as our example again, the Apostle of love, the man, the Apostle who mentioned love more than any other New Testament writer, was razor-sharp in some of the things he said in 1 John. Read 1 John. He made some of the most hard-hitting remarks, probably the most hard-hitting remarks about the world. You know, 1 John 2:15, love not the world. I mean, in John's gospel as well, just some very strong statements. And so the gift of mercy does not mean that you have to go soft on the truth. In fact, a spiritual mercy, you can see often that balance. And that's really what comes back to, doesn't it, in all of these gifts. As we seek to be filled with the Spirit and trust the Lord to help us to submit to the truth, then we can exercise our gift, we trust, in somewhat of a balanced manner. And so the Lord can help us to avoid some of these excesses, or maybe the flesh that just gets mixed up in it all. The other danger the mercy has to be aware of is taking up people's offences. That's a big one. Because they have an open ear to the hurts of others, and people tend to gravitate to them to tell them their hurts, they have to be very careful that they don't take up offences. Because they feel so deeply for people, they can easily become embittered. The mercies are often the church splitters, okay? Because they get, if they're not careful, get carried away on an emotional level, and just, I'm going to fight this issue simply on an emotional level, and they lose sight maybe of the bigger picture, and can cause great damage in that. Now, Galatians 6:1 is an important verse. It says that when we seek to restore others, that's a good thing. We are to seek to restore others, but it adds a little admonition to the verse there, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, so the mercy needs to remember, as they seek to restore a struggling brother or sister, whether it's a moral difficulty or a bitterness difficulty or whatever hurt it be, that's a noble thing, to seek to restore somebody. That's a blessing, and it's something we are to do. But coupled with that desire to restore must come this caution, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. And this is where we're all prone to bitterness, we're all prone to taking up offences, but the mercies in particular in the local church have to be very, very careful because of the way they're wired and the way their gift is, not to go down to bitterness over a mistreatment of a friend or family member, either real or perceived. Okay, either real or perceived. The Holy Spirit will help the mercy to not take up those offences. Now, it is interesting, isn't it? In the chapter here, it says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's a little instruction attached there. Why is that? Why does the Bible particularly exhort the mercy to be cheerful in the exercise of the gift? Well, it's because, again, because the mercy takes on the burdens, they can actually become very bogged down and become depressive and discouraged because all these people are struggling and they're all hurting, therefore I'm bleeding because they're bleeding. And they're encouraged here to make sure that they couple with the exercise of their gift cheerfulness. Now, we know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? That's not something you can work up. As you carry others' burdens, as you seek to be an instrument of healing in someone's life, you are to be a ray of sunshine, as it were. You're to, by God's grace, be a channel of joy to that person, and also to allow the joy of the Lord to keep you buoyed up so that you don't get crushed under all those burdens and become a discouraged Christian, a depressive Christian. Cheerfulness is so important. Okay, so these are some of the pitfalls. Losing their joy due to being bogged down with the burdens of others. Going soft on truth in the name of love. I mentioned that, John the Apostle, a good example to us of one who spoke much about love, but at the same time made some of the strongest statements of truth in the Word of God. So the Spirit of God will help us with that balance. Okay, so there's the seven gifts. Okay, the seven gifts, the seven functions that God has placed within the local church body. Each of these gifts are a great blessing and contribute something to the overall function and the overall unity of the body unit. Now, in conclusion, I just want to give you a couple of illustrations that I got out of the Institute for Basic Life Principles textbook that might help you just to visualise these seven gifts. Okay, the first illustration is called the hospital visit, okay? And I want you to imagine seven Christians, each one representing each of these gifts, visits a sick person in the hospital. Now, we might be able to detect their gift based on what they would be motivated to say to the sick person in the bed. The servant might say to the sick person, "Here's a little gift. Now, I brought your mail in, fed your dog, watered your plants, and washed your dishes." That's the servant. All the domestic tasks have been taken care of. You can rest easy. The mercy. "I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I learned you were so sick. How do you feel now?" Feelings. Organiser. "Don't worry about a thing. I've assigned your job to four others in the office." Okay, are you doing any of it? Oh, no, it's all covered. All the others are doing it, okay? Teacher. "I did some research on your illness and I believe I can explain what's happening." The giver. "Do you have insurance to cover this kind of illness? Are you covered by sick leave?" The exhorter, "How can you use what you're learning to help others in the future?" Principles. Prophet, "What is God trying to say to you through this illness? Is there some sin you haven't confessed yet?" Okay, and prophets, be careful at the bedside visits, okay? It may not be the time for open heart surgery on that individual. It's hard for the prophets not to see a rebuke in everything, okay? And that's what they've got to be careful of. Or to find, sometimes there isn't any sin there, prophets, okay? Sometimes people are just having a hard time in the will of God. It may not mean that they're in deep sin. It might, but just be careful before you give them a verbal flogging, okay? All right, then we could illustrate the seven gifts again with a mealtime accident, okay? If you could imagine these seven gifts represented in a family setting, and someone drops the dessert on the floor, carrying the plate, drops the plate on the floor. And here is what each gift might say when that happened. Mercy, don't feel badly. It could happen to anyone. All right? Alleviate the potential for feeling embarrassed there. The organiser, Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, please help pick it up. And Mary, help me fix another dessert. Okay, get it all organised. The giver, I'll be happy to buy a new dessert. Exhorter, next time let's serve the dessert with the meal. Okay, what's the motivation to correct the problem in the future? The teacher, the reason that it fell is that it was too heavy on one side. Okay, so analysis of the problem. The server, let me help you clean it up. Okay, they'll be the first to jump for the mop and the bucket. Okay, prophet, that's what happens when you're not careful. Okay, all right. And thank God for the prophets. They're first on the list. Maybe that's because they're most important. Maybe that's because they need them. No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. They would be thinking more highly than we ought to think. All right. So there's the seven gifts. I hope that helps you. What I'm going to do now is just hand out a sheet that I also got out of the same volume. And look, this is not infallible. It's just to help, or potentially to help you to discern your gift. What it does, it takes you through a description of person 1, 2, 3, all the way down to 7. And then at the end, it has a little answer key upside down. Let me encourage you to take this, if you don't already know your gift, and just go through with a pen and read each one and just tick them. And you should come out the end with one person that is more dominant than the others, and that will help you to discern, hopefully, your gift. Let me encourage you, though, to not come with a preconceived idea of what you think your gift is, because, again, I know of people who are quite soft in their disposition but are not mercies automatically. All right, my wife is quite a sensitive person, but she's a teacher. So she gives me a grueling at times on some of the things I preach, but that's good. Not really. So yes, just try and put to one side maybe your preconceived conceptions there of what you think. Don't read the answer key to start with, okay? All right, because it might influence you. But just go through with a pen and see which person probably best describes you. Now, if you get some boxes ticked on all of them, that probably means you're being a spirit-filled Christian. That's good, because we want to be, as I said, really learning to exercise each of these gifts. But there should be one gift that will stand out above the others, and that should indicate to you, hopefully, what gift you have. So if you could just hand those out, Derek, I can give. It's double-sided, so you've got page 1 and 2 there, and we can always run more off if you need a copy. But it is important to know your spiritual gift, as I mentioned at the beginning. It'll help you in your service to the Lord and also in your understanding of others. So we'll hand those out, and then we'll close in a word of prayer.